May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Had she been
Had the crowd been aware of her, they would have withdrawn, because to touch her would have meant you also became unclean. And so for her to touch Jesus was a religious violation. And Jesus himself was apparently defiled by that touch. Of course, you know Jesus as he went about his world. You know, nothing that comes into you from the outside can defile you. Don't be worried about looking on anything or being in relationship with anyone. So Jesus exercised this extraordinary freedom to be with whomever he chose and to have meals with whomever he chose, because he simply was not concerned about defilement. And even a story such as the Good Samaritan, the backstory there, doubtless is that the three pious guys that walked by, maybe only two, they walked by, they didn't want to help this man who may have been dead, because that would have defiled them. And so they chose religious purity, their own religious purity. They were more concerned with that than they were about extending actual help to another living human being, or another human being. They were worried about being defiled. And of course, that's then the same issue that, you know, when Jesus enters the house of Jairus, to be touching a dead person, also an issue of defilement. But what are we talking about? Defilement. Aren't we saying an area where God is not? That person, by their physical disease, now outside the arena of God's care and concern. And if you touch this person, if you are affiliated with this person, you also thrust yourself outside of God's realm. It's as if this whole notion of defilement presupposes that there are places in creation where God is not. And as if you've been listening, that's one of the major delusions that we are trying to work with here at St. Andrew's. The idea that it's possible for God to be some places and not other places. The God who is only someplace and not everywhere is not God. Not God. The real God fills creation. There is not one quark that is outside the scope of God's creation. God is everywhere and in all things and of all things. And the whole notion of defilement is a lie. It's a lie. And of course, it's still operative. Think how many people are being killed now because somebody perceives them as being godless. It could be infidels from the Muslim point of view, from very conservative Christians. It could be homosexuals who simply are defiled and godless and outside the realm of God's love. And the world tends to want to see things. It wants to project onto somebody else the things it finds most distasteful in itself, the things it worries about, some way of distancing itself from the impurities that those other people are sure to embody. And the world just keeps suffering with the violence of that kind of division. And Jesus was exactly the counterpoint to that. He was utterly free with his affection, with his love, with his compassion, with his physical presence. And he sat down and was himself the living parable of the way nothing is outside of God's love. There is no place. And so he just hung out with the very people that his contemporaries found most scandalous: tax collectors, prostitutes, real outsiders. There's another thing in this woman's story that I want to lean on a little bit, and it's taking some license with the story itself. But it's when the power had gone out from Jesus, and he was looking around, And the woman found herself discovered. She knelt at his feet and told him the whole truth. Told him the whole truth. And I want us to see how far we could go with that small image of what it would be like to tell anyone the whole truth. I mean, I think that's what calls so many of us into therapy, the possibility or the promise that there could be someone in the world who would listen to my story, and I could tell the whole truth of my story, and I wouldn't feel ashamed, and I wouldn't be judged, and I wouldn't be humiliated. I could tell the whole story of my life. And I think what I want to offer to us is that that might be a way of thinking about Jesus. I'm always trying to understand new ways of thinking about him as the Son of God. And what if it's as simple as Jesus let himself be loved by God? Jesus let himself be fully loved by God. Which of course means, I mean, let's just go back to our call out for purity. You probably see it in the brief that I wrote. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. How do you feel about that? Do you like that thought? That you are transparent in any way before anyone? Or do you prefer to have areas of your life that you would like to stay, to keep hidden? And you keep them hidden even from yourself. And there we are in that territory of the Garden of Eden, that ancient story of human beings hiding from God and hiding from themselves and disowning responsibility. And do we not do that still? Do I not still compartmentalize my life and say, well, I will pretend that God can see me here, but this other sort of area, I'm going to keep it covert. I'm a double agent. Again, it's sort of a prospect for our imaginations to consider what it might be like if God knows everything, and not just the limits of what I'm aware of. I mean, if to embark on what I'm trying to imagine, this project of radical, complete honesty. And, you know, I think Gandhi also did some very interesting explorations, experiments with truth. And he would say, God is truth. So, this imaginative experiment of nowhere to hide, perfectly transparent, perfectly known, without being humiliated, without being judged, without being rejected. That when everything is known about me, the words of the gospel and the words of Paul are still true. God still loves me. So when am I going to actually trust that? When will I trust that? And then one final word, and it has very little to do with the rest of my sermon, but I love the last line of the gospel. The little girl gets up, 12 years old, and Jesus says, give her something to eat. And I want us to hear that. You know, he's reached across and extended his hands to a little girl, 12 years old, probably right about the point of puberty, just 1 foot in childhood and 1 foot in womanhood. And let's include our 12-year-old boys as well. Let's give them something to eat. You know, as a mature adult community, let's give them something to eat. Real nourishment, real food for their hearts and their minds and their souls, so that they can grow up, that we are actually supporting them in their maturation, their growing up into strong, beautiful, open-hearted, intelligent, and responsible adults. It's, you know, we have a role to play in that. Let's give them something to eat, real food. And of course, can't give them real food unless we're paying attention to what's real food for us.